Hey, good evening, everybody. Hey, that was really quiet. Wow. How's everyone? Good. Everyone good? Happy Easter. He has risen. Hey, you know what? That might have been the best one all day so far. Okay, that's good. I give that about a B+. We'll try to get that to an A a little bit later. How's that? How you guys doing? It's Easter. And of course, Easter is a big deal for us here at the Orchard. For a lot of reasons. One, obviously, it's has quite a bit to do with our faith. But besides that, Easter is a huge weekend for us. In fact, Easter is one of the biggest weekends of the entire year here at the Orchard. In fact, more people come to church on Easter weekend than any other weekend of the whole year. That's right. In fact, the second largest weekend, Christmas Eve. And so you got people that come to church on Christmas, people that come to church on Easter, and we call you Creasters. Yeah, so we welcome all the Creasters here. We're glad you're here tonight. And no, really, we are glad you're here. Regardless of why you're here, we're glad you're here. Maybe maybe your wife dragged you here. Maybe your mom dragged you here. I don't know. Maybe your neighbor offered to buy you brunch tomorrow, and so you felt kind of obligated to go to church. But anyway, we're glad you're here. And here's the thing. Okay, it would probably be pretty easy for us to sort of assume that everyone here understands and knows what Easter's all about and why it's such a big deal. But chances are, Easter means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. It's kind of like, the 4th of July, for example. Okay, 4th of July is the celebration of what? The Declaration of Independence. Some of you are like, is that what that's about? Right? Declaration of Independence, okay? But let me ask you a question. When's the last time that you were at a 4th of July party, barbecue, whatever, and the host said, hey, before we go see fireworks, before we barbecue, let's all get together and let's read the Declaration of Independence? No, probably not, right? No, probably not. See, we know 4th of July has something to do with this nation and Declaration of Independence and all of that. But to most people, 4th of July is all about what? Day off, barbecue, family, fireworks, all good stuff, right? Great stuff, okay? But the true meaning of it gets kind of, gets kind of drowned out by the celebration and all the other stuff. Well, I say all that to say that I think Easter is probably very similar. I think what happens is, and we all know it has something to do with God and Jesus something and this and that, but yet when most people think of Easter, what do they think of? They think of the Easter Bunny, right? Oh yeah, we love the Easter Bunny. Actually, the Easter Bunny is terrifying to me. But the Easter Bunny, nothing wrong with the Easter Bunny. As a matter of fact, I got to tell you this real quick. I got an Easter card this Easter that just really touched my spirit. And it really shed light on where this whole Easter Bunny thing came from, because I always wondered, where did the Easter Bunny come from? And when I saw this card, it all made sense. So I thought I would show you what was on the front of this card. Go ahead, put that up. There we go, see? I knew there had to be something religious about the Easter Bunny, okay? The Easter Bunny was a gift to us from the Lord. Yeah. So Easter, so we think of the Easter Bunny. We think of Peeps, right? You guys like Peeps? There's one missing. My daughter got into the bag. All right, but you guys like Peeps? I'll tell you what, Sarah, here's some Peeps. You pass those around, and everybody, and there's not enough for everyone, but you know what you do? Bite just half off and leave the other half in there, okay? No, I'm kidding. Don't do that. No, we think of Peeps, right? We think of Sunday brunch, right? We think of, when I was a kid, Easter was all about dressing up, hats for the women, big fluffy dresses, right? Yeah, and going to church, of course, and all of that. And then Easter egg hunt, or if your church is really radical, I heard about this one church somewhere that did like this helicopter Easter egg drop. I don't know, it's kind of weird, but anyway. No, see, but we all know that Easter is a lot more than all that. Easter is a lot more even than just, I guess you could say, just Christianity or even about just going to church or any of that. Listen, Easter, here's what Easter really is all about. It all comes down to this. Easter is a celebration of a single event that happened in history. Okay, Easter. I mean, more than just going to church, more than just singing some songs, Easter, okay, is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in human history. And see, I think that's probably the message that tends to get somewhat lost in the mix of things, which for some might be a good thing. Because I know there's always some of us who we kind of go, well, you know, I don't mind the church thing. Church thing's okay, and a little bit of Jesus sprinkled in is okay, and good biblical principles are always helpful and all of that. But to believe that a dead person was buried and dead for 3 days and actually came back to life, I mean, that's kind of pushing it. And I know it is. See, and that's why this is not just any old event. I mean, this is a pretty important and pretty significant event, okay? I mean, the fact is, I mean, if it didn't happen, I mean, if the resurrection didn't happen, the implications would be huge, wouldn't they? I mean, think about that for a second. Apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, well, then there is no Savior, right? There's no salvation. There's no forgiveness. And really, at the end of the day, all you have is a good but dead teacher who maybe said some good things, but really isn't that much help to us in this life or the life to come or whatever's next. And then a few billion people today who worship Jesus as God they're pretty much sold on a big crock of nonsense. So if it's not true, well, the implications are gigantic. They're huge. They're enormous. On the other hand, if the whole resurrection thing is true, well, then that's kind of a big deal too. And I mean, you really ought to pay attention to it if it is true, because if someone really did raise from the dead, then, you know, I mean, I want to be on their team. That's a big deal. See, that's why the resurrection of Jesus is not an add-on. It's not a, you know, a feeling you get. No, it is absolutely central to our faith as followers of Jesus. Now, the Apostle Paul one time wrote something interesting, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. He just got right on to it. He said this. He said, "If Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is," what's the word? "Useless. And your faith is useless." If Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless. Your faith. So in other words, if it's not true, if there's no such thing as resurrection, then we really ought to stop wasting our time. We ought to really just quit talking about Jesus and then, you know, I should go find another job. Because apart from the resurrection, Jesus could have never been who he claimed to be, because he just went way too far with the whole thing. I mean, he really went too far. He said too much. Okay, it wasn't maybe. I mean, Jesus just said way too much. C.S. Lewis, who's a great author, some of you might know who he is. He wrote some of the movies our kids like to watch, Lion, Witch in the Wardrobe, all of that. Anyway, he was a former atheist. And he said this one time. He said, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell." And so see, the resurrection is very, very central to our faith as followers of Jesus Christ. Yet here's what makes it so tough for some of us, okay? Here's the challenge, I guess you could say. Everything we know about the resurrection comes from one place. It comes from the Bible. Everything we know about the resurrection comes from one place, okay? And here's the thing. If a person discounts and writes the Bible off as a valid source of historical record, well, then they've pretty much written the resurrection off. Because the Bible, I mean, and you've got historical accounts of Jesus in all kinds of places, but everything we know about the resurrection comes from the Bible, which is why it's really important to understand one thing about those of us who are followers of Jesus, and that is this, is that we don't simply believe that Jesus rose from the dead just because the Bible said so. Okay, listen, it's not that simple, okay? We don't celebrate Easter, we don't celebrate the resurrection of Jesus just because the Bible said. And so my challenge to someone who discounts the resurrection because they don't believe in the Bible is that, look, that's not the only reason we believe in the resurrection. Okay, and here's why, okay? Now, the Bible, first of all, the Bible is not just a book. Okay, it is actually 66 books, all right, written by 40 different people. And 24 of those books were written by people who either saw firsthand the death and resurrection of Jesus, or they had friends or knew someone who saw the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, 24 of those, okay? And so as a result, then all of those people came to faith in Christ, and it radically changed them. And somehow, miraculously, we still have their writings 2,000 years later. Okay, so here's what I want to do today. Okay, since all of us here, and this is part of what I think makes the Orchard such a beautiful place, is that since all of us here are at a different place in our spiritual journey, which means there's probably some of you here tonight, you might say, well, I'm definitely, Scott, one of those people who I don't believe the Bible, I don't believe in the resurrection, and that's okay. We're glad you're here. All right? Then there may be some of you who you'd say, I'm not sure. I'm kind of on the edge. I'm open, but I don't know. And then, of course, there's a whole bunch of us here who are just sold out and really believe that this happened, okay? But here's what I want to do. First of all, I want to introduce to you a handful of people from the scriptures who wrote about the resurrection. And I'm going to share a couple things, a couple thoughts, and then we're going to pray together at the end. We're going to sing a song, and then we're gonna go to Oberweis and get some dessert or whatever you're going to do, okay? That sounds really good. Turtle Sunday from Oberweis, the best, right? Anyway, whoo, amen, sister. Okay, we're having church now. Woo, okay. So let me begin by introducing to you the first person by the name of Matthew. Everyone say Matthew. Matthew. Okay, now Matthew wrote what is the first book of the New Testament. It's a book that Matthew wrote it. It's called Matthew. Pretty original. Anyway, so here's the thing about Matthew. Matthew was not really even a religious person. No, in fact, really, okay, Matthew, you could say, he walked away from religion. A lot of you can relate. He walked away from religion. And really what he did is he abandoned Judaism and he sided with the Romans against the Jews so that he could make money as a tax collector. All right? Now, we don't have time to get into the whole story there, but Matthew eventually becomes a follower of Jesus. He saw Jesus die. He saw where Jesus was buried, and he had conversations with Jesus after his resurrection, and then he ended up spending the rest of his life telling everyone he could that Jesus had risen from the dead. That's Matthew. Okay, then you have a guy by the name of Mark. Everyone say Mark? Mark. Okay, Mark was probably Greek. He lived in Jerusalem. In fact, his mother was a wealthy businesswoman there in Jerusalem, and it's not really known as to whether or not Mark actually saw the resurrection of Jesus or was eyewitness, I should say, to his death or the resurrection. But he was a very close friend of Peter, and he lived in the same town, same area. And he was so convinced that Jesus rose from the dead that he went on to write a book, the second book in the New Testament, written by Mark. It's called, can anyone guess? Mark. Mark, okay? And it's the earliest gospel we have. It's the second book of the New Testament, Mark, okay? Then you've got a guy by the name of Luke. Now, Luke, I am your father. Sorry. It just hit and I had to say it. Okay, Luke. Now, what was I saying? Luke was a doctor, okay? Which means that here you have a person from the medicinal community who actually believed that a dead man came back to life. In fact, Luke wrote an account of the life of Jesus right after the resurrection, and at the very beginning of his writings, he basically says, look, okay, my goal in writing this is to give you an accurate and careful account of what went down, okay, so that you can be certain of what you've been taught. Okay, so Luke ends up writing this, and he ends up actually spending the rest of his life on traveling with the Apostle Paul, starting up churches in Europe and things like that. And what's interesting about Luke is that his main message was not, everyone needs to go to church. It wasn't, everyone needs to say a prayer and everyone, no. His main message was, look, God sent Jesus to this earth, okay? And Jesus was crucified and God raised him back to life. That was his message right there. I mean, Luke actually believed this happened. And so see, here's the thing, okay? Look, it's okay not to believe in the resurrection. But see, then you have to really also then come to the conclusion that Matthew and Mark and even Luke were severely confused or perhaps lying, okay? So I guess what I'm saying, it's too simple to say, well, I just don't believe in the Bible. Okay, let's talk about another guy, John. Everyone say John? John, okay, John was a businessman. He was a fisherman from a fishing village, okay? He decided to follow Jesus. He wrote a book called John, and ended up writing three letters to churches, telling them about the resurrection and encouraging them in their faith and all that. Well, John, we know, had a very close relationship with Jesus, okay? Because interesting thing, when Jesus was dying, he says, John, I want you to take care of my mother. All right, I want you to take care of my mom, all right? Which means that they were close, okay? So close that Jesus entrusted his mom to John, okay? I mean, you don't do that with someone you're not close to, all right? Unless you don't like your mom. Or in some cases, you don't like your friends. But anyway, if that's the case, then you should come up for prayer afterwards, okay? But anyway, here's the thing. So here's what we know, okay? John saw the empty tomb. He saw the empty tomb, and it resulted in him believing that Jesus came back to life. And he ended up spending the rest of his life exiled on an island, not because of what he believed, but because of what he believed he saw. Okay, so here's the thing. It's okay not to believe in the resurrection. But to not believe in the resurrection means that you also believe then that Matthew lied or was confused, and that Mark lied or was confused, and that Luke made up, you know, the fact that he gathered all this information from lots of people, or maybe it was that the masses were delusional. And then, of course, that's to say also that John was confused or delusional or whatever it might be. And so to say, I don't believe in the Bible, therefore I don't believe in the resurrection, that's just too simple. Because not only do you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then you got a guy by the name of Peter. Everyone say Peter. Peter, okay, Peter was a fisherman, but he was also a coward. He was a coward because, in case you don't know the story, when Jesus was arrested, Peter freaked out. He freaked out and he denied even knowing Jesus, let alone letting anyone know that he was actually a follower of this man, okay? Yet, when Peter saw Jesus die and when he went to visit his empty tomb, well, that did something to him, and he went on to write two letters. And if you read them, it's very clear that he believed that Jesus actually rose from the dead. Okay, and so here's the thing. Not only do you have Peter going from being a denier of Jesus, but you have him going from being a denier of Jesus to one of his biggest proponents. Okay, that's Peter. And so his life has changed. He ends up spending the rest of his life proclaiming the good news of Jesus and that Jesus had died and that he resurrected, and he was so bold about it that he ends up getting arrested. He gets taken to Rome, and he ends up being crucified on a cross. Now, tradition says that Peter did not feel that he was worthy to be crucified like Jesus was crucified, so he requested to be crucified upside down. And he was crucified upside down on a cross. All because he was 100% certain that he saw a dead man walking. Okay, so you got Matthew, you got Mark, you got Luke, you got John, you got Peter, and then you got this really interesting guy by the name of James. Now here at the Orchard, we call him Jim. But you got James, okay? Now, James was an interesting guy because James ends up coming to faith way later in his life, and the reason he comes to faith way later in his life is because he was the most skeptical. And the reason he was most skeptical is because James was the brother of Jesus. Imagine that. Imagine growing up in the home of Jesus. James, why can't you be more like Jesus? Come on, James, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Come on, you wear the thing. What's wrong with you? Right? That'd be a tough one. Anyway, and then on top of that, like, you know, if you have a brother, think of your brother. Like, what would it take for your brother to convince you that he's the son of the living God? Okay, then. So, of course, he was skeptical. So, anyway, James ends up believing. He ends up believing that Jesus was who he claimed to be and that he raised from the dead. And he goes on to write a book in the New Testament called James. It's an outstanding book. And he ends up really essentially becoming the leader of the first century church, okay? So, again, it's okay to say that you don't believe in the resurrection. But it's not okay to say that you don't believe in the resurrection because you don't believe in the Bible. Because if you discount the resurrection, then that means you discount everything that Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, James, on down the list claimed to be true, that they were somehow all deceived, or they all lied, or they all had ulterior motives, like maybe they wanted to tell this great story so that they could retire in the Bahamas and have lots of money. Okay, well, I hate to tell you this, but that argument, you got to get rid of it, because the problem with that is when you study what happened to all these people and all these apostles, it didn't end well. All right, Peter, as you heard me say, crucified upside down. Okay, Andrew, another apostle, okay, was bound to a cross where he preaches to his persecutors until he dies. Who else? James, okay, not the brother of Jesus. This is a different one. James, killed by a sword via the command of Herod. It's likely he was beheaded, okay? You've got Matthew, who's believed to have been axed to death. Okay, you've got Philip, who was crucified, and then he was stoned to death. You've got Bartholomew, who was skinned alive and then crucified. You've got Thomas, who was killed by four soldiers armed with spears. You've got Jude, who was shot to death with arrows. You've got Matthias, who was first stoned and then beheaded. And then you've got Mark, who died after being brutally dragged to the city of Alexandria. Okay, so here's the thing, okay? If this whole thing was a lie, and all these men and all the thousands upon thousands of others who died as martyrs weren't just liars, but they were complete idiots. Fools. Because, I mean, here's the thing. I mean, who's going to die that kind of death if they're only, like, let's say 76% sure? Right? I mean, come on. Would you have died a brutal death? You would have to be 100% certain that this happened to you, that this actually happened, that this occurred, if you're going to give your life, especially if you're going to give your life to it that way. See, here's the bottom line, okay? We, as followers of Jesus, do not believe in this whole resurrection thing just because the Bible tells me so. Okay, we believe it's true because Matthew said so, and Mark said so, and Luke, and John, and Peter, and James, and Paul. And see, those were just the manuscripts that actually survived 2,000 years. That doesn't even include the ones that weren't written, or the people who didn't write, or the ones that weren't included, okay? And here's the thing that's so interesting about it. When you really start to look at the story of the resurrection, here's the thing that blows my mind, okay? All the people who believed that Jesus rose from the dead did not believe he was going to raise from the dead until after he actually rose from the dead. You think about that. That sounded like a poem or something. Okay, let me say that again. All the people who believed that Jesus rose from the dead did not believe he was going to raise from the dead until after he actually rose from the dead. I mean, think about this. All these great men of faith, all these great saints that we name, you know, cathedrals after, and sometimes our children, all these great men of faith, all right, not one of them were counting on Jesus coming back to life again. Not one of them. No. There were no, like, pre-resurrection parties going on outside the grave of Jesus. Not one, okay? And when he did rise again, it scared the bejeebies out of them. They freaked out. They ran and they hid. And, in fact, it was by their own admission that they said they were so distraught when Jesus died that they actually lost their faith. They thought, this wasn't what we thought. No one believed or expected Jesus to come back to life again. As a matter of fact, little interesting side note here. In the first century, it was not uncommon for the Romans, when they would crucify someone, to leave their body up on the cross for an extended length of time. In fact, sometimes they would leave that body up there for maybe a month or so until maybe the animals or the birds would, you know, decimate it. And they did that as sort of a, hey, don't mess with us. You see that? What happened to you if you mess with us? All right? I mean, it was really saying something pretty bold, okay? But in Jerusalem, things were different because there was a law against letting a dead body hang overnight. So oftentimes, Pilate would allow the body to be taken down, thrown into a dumpster or wherever, okay? So after Jesus died, there's these two men who go to Pilate, and they ask for the body of Jesus. All right, one of them, their name is Joseph of Arimathea. The other one, his name was Nicodemus. Both were wealthy, well-known men. Nicodemus was a part of the religious establishment, leadership, whatever. In fact, his buddies were the one that crucified Jesus, okay? Both of these men were like undercover secret followers of Jesus. Yeah, they believed that Jesus was sent from God, but they were too embarrassed to tell anybody about it or to share that or to let anyone know because they were, well, they didn't want to get kicked out of their religious community, okay? But then Jesus dies. And so they decide to go public and admit their faith in Christ. And so they go to Pilate, they ask for the body. Pilate says, yes, you can have the body. They go there and they take the body of Jesus down, and you'll never believe what they do. They take the body of Jesus and they bury it. Yeah, they didn't take the body and sit it up in a chair and say, now we're going to watch. Because in 3 days, we know what's going to happen. Okay, they did not say, okay, we're going to just wait till it comes back to life. Okay, no. They buried him. They took him to the tomb. They embalmed him. They went home. See, nobody expected the resurrection because they saw Jesus die, they saw how he died. It wasn't like there's music in the background and they could fast forward the DVD or the Blu-ray to go to the next scene because they know there's going to be this resurrection. They had no idea. They didn't know. They saw. They smelled it. They felt it. They heard it. They saw it. Well, they saw it firsthand. That did something to them. And so these two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they bury the body of Jesus. And then Luke tells us what happened. Let me show you. Luke chapter 24 says this. Very early on Sunday morning, the women, referring to Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, some other women, went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. Now, why were these ladies going to the tomb? Well, it's because they believed that since Jesus was dead, he would stay dead. And they wanted to make sure he was buried right because men had buried them. It's true. Read it, okay? They were rushing. They didn't do a good job. We got to go take care of it. Remember, nobody's anticipating. By the way, it's interesting. No one ever walks up to the grave and it's opened up and Jesus is gone and they go, oh, well, of course, it's the resurrection. No. Never happens. Okay, so they go to the tomb, and in verse 2, they found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, listen to this, why are you looking among the dead for someone who's alive? Because he's dead? In fact, not only do we know he's dead, we watched him die. We saw it. Verse 6, he isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee? Listen to this. This is crazy. Remember what he told you back in Galilee? Hello, McFly. Listen, do you remember what he told you back in Galilee? That the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. Verse 8, then, bing, they remembered what he had said. Here's the problem, okay? And I don't want to point fingers because you can tell me one thing, it'll go right, I'll forget it, okay? They didn't listen to Jesus. They didn't listen to him, okay? Because Jesus predicted this would happen, but they didn't listen. It's like you get this idea that whenever Jesus talked about it, they would just check out, you know? Like they had like a filter of, let's filter out all the things we don't want to hear, right? Some of you are like, my husband has that, okay? No, or you have someone like Peter who would say, oh, no. You're Jesus. There's nothing going to happen to you. You'll snap your fingers and do a Holy Spirit kung fu right down their spine. There's no way. Is that going to happen? So anyway, here's what happened, verse 9. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what happened. Now, verse 11, let's all read it together. Ready? All together in unison. Ready? But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. Sounded like nonsense, so they didn't believe it. In fact, here's what I think. I think it's actually easier for us to believe this than it was for them because they actually saw him die. They saw him bleed to death. They saw that he was virtually dead before they almost dead before they even crucified him. And so to first century followers of Jesus, the resurrection sounded like nonsense. Probably like it does for many of us. And yet, this same group of people who by their own admission said that they had lost their faith, who ran away, who took off, who gave up hope because they believed they had been deceived, those same people spent the rest of their lives telling the good news that Jesus Christ had sacrificed his life on a cross for the sins of this world, and that 3 days later, God had raised them from the dead. Gave their lives to it. See, something happened between the part and that they dedicated their lives to proclaiming it was true part. Something happened. You know what it was? They saw Jesus. They saw Jesus. They saw a man die, and they saw him alive 3 days later. See, here's the thing. Okay, these people, these men and women, they didn't give up their lives because of what they believed. They gave up their lives because of what at first they didn't believe. But then began to believe when they saw the resurrected Jesus. See, that's why the resurrection is at the center of their message over and over and over again. It's why it was and it still isn't just about buying into some belief system or some sort of feelings like I feel, you know, like or even that it's just about this event in history and they were eyewitnesses of this event. Okay, see, listen. Okay, here's how Paul the Apostle, okay, This guy really had a lot of problems, okay? Paul used to persecute Christians, okay? Now he's come to faith in Christ. In fact, that we know of, he was not at the crucifixion, didn't see it, or the empty tomb, or whatever. But he summarizes it all right here. This is the whole gist of the resurrection right here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Listen, Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive. He's saying, look, you go ask them if you want to. All right, most of them are still alive. Some of them have died. Verse 7, then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. See, that is what sits at the core of our faith. Okay, at the foundation of it all is a verifiable moment in human history. In fact, not even just a verifiable moment, really. This is the most supported event in ancient history because we don't have a historian who was paid by an emperor to make him look good telling the story. Okay, Easter is a celebration of a single event that happened in history. Okay, so here's what that means. Okay, here's what that means. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, what that means is that the foundation of your faith is not about a feeling or, well, you know, I used to have this feeling when I went to my aunt's church and I don't really have that feeling anymore or just because the Bible says so, okay? It's so much deeper, so much richer than that. Okay, and here's what I hope we walk away with tonight, okay? This is the gist of it all right here. Listen, the resurrection is not just some sort of doctrine for us to look at and say, okay, I can buy into that. I can muster up enough, whatever, maybe faith to believe 95% sure that it happened, okay? Listen, it's not just about that. It's not even just about an event that just happened one time in history, okay? This is about an event that continues to transform lives today. Okay? It's an invitation to experience the living Christ in your life and in mine. And see, here's the beauty of it, okay? Sometimes we get so focused on the story itself that we forget this. Not only does the resurrection have the potential to transform us today, but you know what it does? Here's what it does. This is the beauty of it, okay? And if you have grief in your life and you have pain in your life, you need to hear this, okay? The resurrection gives us hope for the future. And it gives us hope. It gives you hope. It gives me, for all of humanity, anyone who will embrace it, okay, that just like in that grave 2,000 years ago, death does not have to have the final say in your life or in mine. Doesn't have to. And see, that's why people have not gathered for 2,000 years to say, Well, bless God, the stock market has risen. It has risen indeed. Or you know, whatever. The dollar has risen. It's risen indeed. Employment rate, value of your 401k, whatever it might be. No, listen. The hope that has held human beings across every continent, every culture for two millennia, okay, in the face of difficulty, in times of poverty, of disease, of pain, of hardship, even death itself. And the only thing that can explain the overnight transformation of an impoverished, confused, frightened group of people into a courageous, emboldened community that would sacrifice everything they had, including their very lives, to turn this world upside down, was the fact that this Jesus, their teacher, their master, who they saw die on a cross, and whose body they put in the grave, did what he said he would do. Which meant that he was who he claimed to be. All because, are you ready? All because, here's why. All because he has risen. He has risen indeed. Say it again. He has risen. He has risen indeed. That's why. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray together. God, here is what I hope. I hope that if there are some people here tonight who maybe they've come in, they came in tonight thinking, believing, I don't believe this thing, I'm just coming for whatever reason, that maybe they're walking out tonight with a few more questions. Maybe they're going to walk out tonight kind of going, man, what if? And then maybe there's some who they were kind of on the edge. Maybe at some point in their life they acknowledged the resurrection, but they kind of lost sight of it. Maybe it's just become sort of a religious tradition, or maybe it has become a doctrine to them and not really something that's alive to them. And then maybe there's others of us who we've been reminded of it, and we believe it. But we're walking out tonight believing it like we've never believed it before. Well, God, here's the thing, okay? This whole thing that we can declare, he is risen indeed. God, the beauty of it all is we can declare that not as something we hope really happened or some sort of theological statement. But God, thank you that we can declare that with conviction and with faith because of these writers of the scriptures who saw it, who declared it, and who allowed it to transform their lives regardless of what the cost was. God, that's my hope for each one of us. That we wouldn't just look in the scriptures and see a group of people whose lives are transformed, but that we would look at our own lives and see that our lives are lives that you desire to transform. And so tonight, God, I pray that in a few minutes, as we hear the words to the song and then we're going to sing it, I pray that this time when we sing it, we would sing it in a way that we've never sang these words or declared these words before. Maybe for some it's the first time they've ever sang these words. Maybe it's the first time they've really meant it. And tonight, if that's the case, if you've never declared in your life the lordship of Jesus Christ, tonight I want to invite you to do that. The scriptures say that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's very simple. It's really just in your own way saying, God, I need you. I'm tired of trying to lead my own life. Tonight I want to confess that I, just like everyone else in this room, I'm a sinner and I am in need of you. So open my heart to you, God. I confess and I believe that Jesus died, that he rose again. I invite Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And yes, I still have questions. I still have issues. I still have whatever dysfunctions. I still have all this stuff. But I come to you just as I am tonight. And then God, may we leave here tonight remembering that we have this beautiful future hope of resurrection. We have the promise of hope and the promise, God, that death will not and does not have to have the final say in our lives. And I think about that time, Jesus, that you said that if you believe, you're blessed, but I'll tell you who's really blessed are those who believe, yet who have not seen. Those who haven't seen the resurrection but still choose to believe. And that's every one of us tonight. So God, we receive that blessing tonight from you. We thank you for it. We do consider ourselves blessed. And we thank you for this resurrection weekend. We thank you for Easter. God, even amidst the Easter bunny and all the food and all that, God, thank you for the fun and all that, but help us to remember that this is about something so much greater. This is about our Lord, our Savior, who actually, literally, physically died and literally and physically rose from the dead. We proclaim that tonight with all of our hearts. And everyone said together, amen.